And we just continue to see God move as we take those faith steps, asking God to fill the gaps that we don't see how he's going to fulfill. And he always does when we step in his direction. The main point is that we step in his direction in all ways. And as we sung this morning, our main goal is to always honor him. Whether it's hard, whether it's easy, whether it's in the middle of that, whether we see the way or we don't see the way, we just know, take the next step in the direction that God tells us to take. So it's very encouraging to hear that. I also think of this week, just to see the nursery back there and to see how all the changes have been made to the nursery and to think about how that happened. It happened because the people who work in the nursery got together and spent an afternoon discussing with the elders of this church, how could we make that area better? And we've begun down the process of making that area better, making our nursery work better, and continuing down that process. So Kim was the tip of the spear in terms of putting that together from the construction, and thank you, Kim. But also, it was a multitude of people, those who are leading in the nursery right now, those who are leading in the church overall with the elders, coming together to hear from one another, that came up with that solution. And that's how we work, and we'll learn about that today, that group leadership and group working together continues to increase in our church. We want to continue to see that, but that's how we saw that happen. I don't think that Kim or I or any of the other elders would have come up with those exact solutions had we not heard from those who are already leading in the nursery. So that's a perfect example of how we work together to see things move forward. I think about the elders and deacons this last weekend, not this one, but the one before, gathering together for a weekend to seek the Lord and to set aside time to hear from him. And that was a time where God blessed us, and we spent time seeking him in prayer, getting to know one another even better. We've seen that leadership community of elders and deacons and even the staff with Tracy and with Jody and others continuing to increase and getting to know one another better and moving forward together. We can be sure that God is faithful as we continue to move forward, as we continue to seek him together. We know we cannot go wrong honoring him. He will lead us in the right pathways. And so these are all exciting things that we can be glad for as we've prayed for and we've pressed in for, and they show us that God will be faithful for the future as we've seen him deliver in the past. And so we continue to press forward with that understanding, with the main goal of honoring the Lord. There's a lot to be encouraged by this morning. So last week we talked about the conversion of Paul, right? And it's a big part of the New Testament because Paul ends up writing a lot of the New Testament and really ends up planting a lot of churches all throughout the Mediterranean, all the way over to Rome. So from Jerusalem to Rome, Paul ends up being a key part of planting many churches around that time. And we read his letters to this day that he wrote to those churches, some of which he planted, some of which people who he influenced planted. And so this conversion of Paul, or Saul to Paul, where he becomes a disciple of Jesus instead of a persecutor of Jesus, is pivotal in the New Testament story, and especially in the story of Acts. And so we read about that and what the implications are for us. But as we continue through the book of Acts chapter 9, I want to give a little credence to Eileen. She doesn't know I'm about to say her name. She says, oh, wait. She said, I really feel like the Lord's wanting you to speak a little more about the latter half of the chapter. And so that's what I'm doing today. And again, another example of how we can hear from one another and we can move forward better together than we can apart, right? As we continue to hear from one another and press in and why that's so important that we're one together. So I'm speaking further about Acts chapter 9 and going to be talking a little bit more about the latter half of that chapter. The first half is the conversion of Saul. The second half, if you will, of that chapter is about Peter and Paul, two leaders in the New Testament, and it's about them being on mission in different areas. If I were to say at a 90,000-foot level, it's about them being on mission in different cities, and the overall story you get there is that the individual transformation going on in Peter's life and in Paul's life that we studied last week leads them to outward mission, outward outreach, focus, serving, blessing, ministering to other people, taking risks to do so, which then results in church community growing, more people becoming disciples of Jesus. Their transformation results in them going and sharing that with others, which results in more disciples coming to know Jesus. And the church continues to grow, or what we call church growth, at least New Testament style, of more people becoming disciples of Jesus. And so, what does this mean if you look at this cycle? Just in an introduction here. God calls us to share the good things that he has given us. That's really what it is. We can call it evangelism, we can call it mission, we can call it outreach. Use all these big religious words sometimes, but basically, God calls each of us to share the things he gives us. So when he gives us salvation, when he gives us forgiveness, when he gives us healing, when he gives us correction, when he gives us discipline, when he gives us encouragement, all of those things he calls us to exercise in other people's lives, right? That's the definition of mission. And to do so is the Great Commission. And we talked about that months ago, that the Great Commission isn't making converts, it's making disciples. Jesus said that we're called to call people to not only submit to him, convert, to follow Jesus, but to actually obey him and align their lives with him on a daily basis. That's a disciple. So we're called to make disciples, which is way more than just a one-time decision convert, right? And that's part of the community of the church, is making those disciples. So God calls us to share those good things that he's given us, just to give away. As the church then grows because we give away what God's given to us, leadership is required. And that's where I talked about how it's been great to see our elders and deacons gathering last weekend and to see where God has helped to continue to bless us as God continues to add to our fellowship in terms of new disciples and more people into the church. So then that leadership then is required as the church grows, because there has to be order for a growing group of people who are following Jesus. And what are the basics of biblical church leadership is one of the things I'm going to talk about this morning. So we're going to talk about transformation leading to outreach, leading to more people come to know Jesus, leading to a need for leadership. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, looking at the second half of Acts chapter 9. I want to tell you a real quick story of something I experienced this last week. In Bastrop. I was at a local businessman's establishment, and I felt called to go to this particular establishment. I'll be a little vague just so I don't ID the person. How about that? Because I know how Bastrop is. If I give you too many clues, you'll know exactly where I was, right? And so I was at a local establishment, and I felt before that I needed to go to this particular establishment for this service. But I didn't go on a previous day just simply because it was closed. And so I thought, I'll wait till the next day. I felt really called to do that. Went to the next day, went inside. I went to the door. It said appointments only. But then the person inside greeted me and said, hey, come on in, no worries. I'll take you in. And so I went in. And I thought, okay, well, Lord, what do you want to do here? And so I started talking with this person as they were providing the service. And so I started thinking and chatting with them. And in talking to them, I started finding out that they had an interest in hip-hop and Christian hip-hop. One of the first things that this person said to me was about that. And I said, well, hey, you know, do you know this guy, Andy Mineo? And I explained to him. He said, oh, yeah, I know Andy really well. I mean, he said, I don't know him really well, but I know his songs. And I said, well, that was a guy that I trained in New York City. So we had this instant connection, right? And I was like, wow, I wouldn't have expected that in Bastrop. And then he said, hey, what have you been doing? And I shared with him kind of where I'd been. And when I shared him that I'd been at lunch over at Casa Chapala, he said, hey, were you over there with all those pastors? And I said, yeah, how'd you know about that? I just told you I was at Casa Chapala. And he said, oh, I was invited to go there. Oh, why? And he goes, well, yeah, I know so-and-so, and I've been just trying to start a church in this community. But I've just been really discouraged. And I thought, oh, okay, Lord, you know. And so I said, well, you know, why? And we talked for a while, and what he was saying was he felt called to start making disciples through his business. And he had come from a previous church that was more like a traditional style, you know, church like we are, and he didn't feel like, and he was still involved with one, but he didn't feel like that he could be fully church there at his establishment. And he was having people come in, and on Saturdays and other times, he would gather them together, and he's been teaching them. And he said, well, I just feel kind of second class, like I'm not really doing what God wants me to do. Because, you know, in this other town, I was a part of this church, and I wanted to come here and be a church like that. And I said, and he's been doing this for many years. And I said, I was just able to encourage him that he was doing exactly what God would have him do. In his sphere of influence, to make disciples and build the church where he is. And in fact, what better place than all the people that constantly come through his business to touch and to share Jesus with and to help them come to know Jesus. And he began to share this vision of how he had to sow into young men and help parents and his community sow into those young men. And he came alive. And at the end of the time, he said, hey, can I share with you my personal cell phone? I want to sit down and talk about how I can continue to sow into the young men in my community. And my point is that God has those things for us everywhere, right? Personal transformation in our life leads us to mission, which leads us to the expansion of the kingdom, which then requires order for that to be moving forward. So just want you to know that this goes on all the time. We see it even this morning as we were sharing. And let's look briefly, though, at the text here as we move forward this morning in Acts chapter 9 to see how that process works. If you look in verse 22, verse 31, verse 35, and verse 42, if you look in those, and we will look in a little more detail, don't worry, you'll see that all of those, at the end of each of these little vignettes, where Paul goes to Damascus at first, then Paul goes on mission to Jerusalem, then Peter goes on mission to a town called Lydda, and then Peter goes on mission to a town called Joppa, at the end of each of those times, at those verses, 22, 31, 35, and 42, you see some statement about how people accepted the word of the Lord, or people came to know Jesus, or the whole town knew about him, or many people grew in knowing Jesus, or the church grew. You see all instances of that that came out of people's personal transformation, leading them to mission, which added to the number. The number of people who were following Jesus in that area. And as we look through that, we'll see how that requires leadership as we move forward. So in verse 20, you see this idea that Paul goes to Damascus, and he stays there, and it says, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus. So remember that the natural thing to do for new disciples, i.e. Paul, he's a new disciple at this point, he had just come to know Jesus, he had previously been persecuting Christians, it says immediately, and I talked about this briefly last week, but the natural thing for new disciples to do is to make other disciples in their sphere of influence. That's the natural first thing for when we see new people come to know Jesus, or if you're freshly knowing Jesus, is to share your faith in whatever you know with other people. Now, a lot of people think it's to train them, for them to really get to know Jesus, for them to really spend 3 years in Bible study before they could ever hope to share. That is not biblical. Because what God says is it is the process of giving away that helps us learn and grow more than sitting in a classroom studying. That's God's perspective. Now, I don't mean that sitting in a classroom studying is wrong. That's a dichotomy that I am not saying this morning. Amen. Let's press on. Let's do that. Let's learn. Let's grow. Let's dig. But it means we don't do that to the exclusion or to the waiting for it until we have somehow arrived and can go on mission, right? In fact, that creates an artificial level of knowledge that isn't applied that makes us feel guilty. But what God says is exercise first and grow on an as-needed basis. On demand, Dell Computers created this back up in Round Rock. They disrupted the entire computing world by saying, look, we will build computers as people need them, not build them and then sell a whole bunch out of a warehouse that have already been built. It's this idea of on-demand training. And Jesus was all over this in the sense of calling people to mission and teaching them what they needed to know up until the point of their obedience, but not necessarily taking them way past their level of obedience. He constantly was training people to the level of their obedience, and I think that that's important for us to learn, because in the West, we can somehow build up our heads full of knowledge that we don't act on, right? And so what we see here is Paul immediately went on mission. Verse 21, you see that it says, all those hearing him continued to be amazed, because they were saying, isn't this the guy who just tried to come kill us? Or isn't this the guy who was persecuting these people that he's now proclaiming? In other words, Paul's testimony of his personal transformation gave him opportunity. You each have a testimony too. All of us do. And I don't mean just some long story, it could be that, but you have testimony, small ones and big ones, of God's faithfulness in your life. Your conversion, sure, but also other things in which God has been faithful to you. And those small testimonies or your big testimony or whatever part of it, a word of how God has been faithful to you can be shared with other people. So my encouragement to you is to think through your life story and maybe come up with a 2-minute sort of thing you could say to anyone at any time about God's personal faithfulness to you. It's that simple then to share to others. And that's essentially what's going on here. Paul's transformation gave him opportunity, and so can you. And in verse 22, God uses Paul facing opposition. If you look at this, it says, as he kept increasing in strength, the Jews plotted together to do away with him in verse 23. And so Paul faced opposition while he was sharing his faith. God used that, though, to empower him, not to tear him down. So we tend to think that if we face opposition or if we send someone out to face opposition, somehow that's going to lead to their destruction. But actually, God uses obedience in the midst of opposition to cement our faith. And in fact, it's often the case that we don't engage the world around us and take those risks is why we see young people oftentimes and others walking away from the faith, because we're not teaching them how to properly engage. We're telling them that if you pull away, that's the safety. But actually, when we engage, it's how we are cemented in the faith. And I don't mean engage in sin. I mean engage in being in the world but not of it and teaching people how to do that. That's Jesus's perspective. So God uses the opposition to actually cement Paul's faith, not tear him down. You see that in verse 22 because it says that Paul, in verse 24, let's see, we're here. I'm trying to go right here. It says, I have gotten ahead of myself here. The Jews plotted, but their plot became known to Saul. And when they're watching the gates, and it says, where are we at here? I'm going to get there here. Oh, here it is. Verse 22, but Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus. It doesn't say he decreased in strength. He increased in strength as a result of the opposition. So in verse 23, you see that when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. And yet Paul gets rescued from that scenario. They plot to try to take him out here in Damascus, literally. But actually God saw where Paul could not see. People find out what this evil plot is. Remember that that can happen for you too. You're not on mission alone. God is with you and he is your defender. And so as we go on mission, there are some times where we're wondering where God is, but know that God is with you, that even in this case where Saul turned Paul, faced intense opposition to the point of someone threatening his life, it was exposed and then he was provided for. So remember that you're never on mission alone. God is your defender. You can look at Paul on mission in Jerusalem. You see this in verse 26 through 28, and I'll skip through this pretty fast, but you see Barnabas, when Paul then next goes to Jerusalem, and the first response he gets there by the Christians are, oh my goodness, we don't necessarily believe him. He might be here just to trick us, but there's this guy named Barnabas, which literally means son of encouragement. He was a bridge builder, and he can be examples to us about how we can help others succeed in mission, because Barnabas took Paul to the elders of the church and said, he actually is for real. I've seen things about this testimony. I've heard things from other people. And as a result of that, Paul is embraced by the Jerusalem church because of Barnabas being a bridge builder. We can help others succeed on mission. We need to be together on mission. Very, very important that we're not against one another on mission, but that we're together on mission. And that's very important. We see that example here from Barnabas, that we can be bridge builders, that not only does God call you and I to be on mission, but he also calls us to help other people get on mission. And that's what Barnabas is doing here as well. If you look in verse 29 through 30, God again rescues Paul from a plot. Their plot became known to Paul or Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so they could put him to death. But the disciples took him by night and they got him through an opening in the wall. So once again, remember, you're not on mission alone, that God is with you. You will not expire from this earth until it is God's appointed time for you. God is going to continue to lead you through where he wants you to go, and you do not have to fear because God is always with you. And God will open doors when you see no door to be opened, when you don't even know that there's a possibility of an opposition or a threat. And I've seen this many times in my life. Remember that we don't have to be our defenders. God will be our defender. In verse 31, it's interesting to see, again, very, very much, it says, so the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So the net-net of Paul's mission, the net-net of Barnabas's bringing Paul into mission, was that the church continued to increase in number. That means physically, the number of disciples of Jesus increased. The size of the organization, if you will, the container of disciples, the church, because the church is the container of the disciples, right? Or we can more specifically say the church is the disciples, but we use it sometimes as a word to refer to the group. We're talking about the group of disciples of Jesus together, and the flat-out number was increasing as a result of mission. So as numbers increase and there's a need for order, that's where leadership comes into play as we move throughout the New Testament to bring order so that that grouping of growing numbers of believers can be focused and can be sent out and released into the community and beyond. So we look at Peter at the same thing in his mission in Lydda. You see the same thing in verse 32. Now Peter was traveling in all those regions and he came down throughout the saints who lived at Lydda. Another translation says he was traveling here and there among them all, the NIV. The idea is that he was going among the different new believers and leading as a leader of the church from Jerusalem to bring order, to bring advancement of the kingdom of God and more disciples to be made out of new disciples who were coming to know Jesus. He was lining things up, and as he was going along exercising his leadership, it says that he also was on mission. So if we look in verse 35, it is a result of him healing a paralyzed man in verse 33 named Ananias. All who lived in Lydda at Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. They saw this man that was healed. So Peter heals a man who had been paralyzed for a long time, and more people come to know Jesus. So there's even more people. And we all know when you have more and more people coming to know Jesus, or more and more people in any organization, there's a need for order and direction. As we see, personal transformation leading to mission, which leads to increase, which leads to a need for leadership. And so you look at Peter on mission in Joppa in verse 38. You see that since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was nearby, they sent two men over to him, and they implored him, "Don't delay and come to us." So he arose and went with them, and he goes into this room because a woman, whose name is Dorcas in one language, but Tabitha, I believe in, is that Hebrew? Or I'm looking at you on that. But the translation is Tabitha, and she is dead. She has died, but she's a well-loved disciple in this area. And so they see Peter nearby, and even though this woman is dead, they have hope for life. They have hope that something could be different, and they've seen Peter and God's power operating through him and his leadership, and they say, "Please come over here. We have this woman who has died." You can clearly see they have an expectation of something different to potentially happen. And we should all have a hope for life and transformation. Death is in this life. Death is something that we all encounter this side of Jesus coming back. But the church didn't press into death. They pressed it into life even after this woman had died. And God calls us to constantly press into life and life abundantly for the people around us. In the hard times and in the high times, God calls us to press in hope at all times. And you see that happening here. And they ask Peter to come over and as a leader to sow into their sorrow and the difficulty. And it happens that this woman gets healed and resurrected from the dead. And many believed in the Lord. In verse 42 it says, "It became known all over Joppa and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days there with a tanner named Simon." He's bringing order and direction to the church that as it continues to grow. And we see this pattern continuing throughout the second part of this book, of this chapter of Acts. So let's talk about some applications here. And I'm going to try to go through this if I can here. Remember that personal transformation is meant by God to be shared with others and multiplied. Whatever God does to help you, to transform you, to open your hearts and eyes to something, it's meant to be shared with others and multiplied. We call that sometimes outreach or evangelism or mission, but basically God calls us to share him with other people. And what he gives to us, he wants us to give away. And what's great about that is when we give something away of the Lord that he's given to us, he gives us more. He's essentially telling us, you can never outgive me. When he says, take up your cross daily and follow me, because what you give up will not be anything in relation to what you will receive, he means it. He means that you can never, ever outgive God. If God gives you something, no need to be stingy with it because it didn't belong to you in the first place, right? You didn't earn it in the second place. And in the third place, he says, if you give it away, he'll give you more. Now, who wouldn't want to take that up, right? When we don't take that up is when we fail to believe God's goodness and we think we must hold on to his blessings rather than giving them away, right? And so if you want to be blessed, give away what God's given to you in thought, in word, in deed, in action. And so we make it too complex. Let's say you had a great recipe, right? Or you just come across a good restaurant in Bastrop or Smithville or wherever. Would you not share it with other people naturally? Hey, this was an awesome place. Hey, I saw this really cool recipe and it worked out well when we ate it at home. And we share it with other people. It's really that simple. Except on a magnified scale, because we're talking about life and death and eternity. That whatever God shares good with you, he wants you to share with other people, not just Christians, but even those who don't yet know him, so that they can become disciples of him by hearing what God is doing in your life, right? It's just like sharing a recipe or a good movie or a restaurant. We do it all the time with everything else. A great football team, whatever it might be, we share about, don't we? And we don't need hours of training to do that, do we? Anybody ever trained you how to share a recipe? Anybody ever trained you how to share a good movie? Anybody ever trained you deeply on the intricacies of how to talk about a football team that you like? No, because it's naturally in us that the things that we enjoy, we share. And so God calls us to do the same thing in the spiritual realm and sharing him with other people. So this will result always, when we do this, in a growth of numbers of disciples, and therefore the growth of the disciple container, if you will, the church, which we refer to both as the people and also the grouping. Not so much the building, of course. A church is not really a building, even though we use that. The church is the people in the building and the organic nature of the organization. It's not the building itself, right? It's the ecclesia, as we talked about earlier, the called out ones. The second thing I want you to know is that growth requires biblical leadership because leadership brings order and boundaries. Imagine a river versus a pasture. We just had amazing rain, didn't we? Right? I mean, we've been praying for that. So thank you, Lord, for the rain. And when rain falls on a pasture, you know, maybe it gets wet and it's, and I know every analogy fails at some degree, but it gets wet and the water spreads out. But when rain falls in a river that has a containing walls, that river becomes even more of a force. Or that creek that was dry now becomes a stream that pushes forward, doesn't it? What's the difference? One has boundaries and the other doesn't. One, it dissipates and you don't feel the full force of what the water can do. The other has boundaries and you feel the force of the current. And that's truly what leadership should do. Not control, we'll get into that in a minute, but provide boundaries, not for the purpose of control or harming or anyway, but so that that river of life can flow out fully as more and more people are added to the number. And so there isn't just chaos spreading across the prairie. Do you understand how it works? And so God requires biblical leadership because leadership brings order and boundaries. Leadership and respect for leadership are assumed in the Bible. We read that in Hebrews chapter 13 earlier today about obeying your leaders and submitting to them because they're keeping watch over your souls and they have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Yeah, we don't want groaning leaders, right? Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience desiring to act honorably in all things. That's Paul writing that, saying to the church, we don't know if Paul, it's someone in the New Testament, it could be Apollos, writing the book of Hebrews, saying to a church, look, please don't make it difficult on your leaders. They're trying to serve you for the purpose of blessing you. And there's this inherent respect for leadership and assumption that there has to be some form of leadership in the church. Remember that the same Peter who healed and resurrected Tabitha at Joppa, that we just talked about, resurrected her from the dead, is the same Peter, who God used to bring his discipline to Ananias and Sapphira. And in one instance, they were actually taken out. And that's a biblical story, and we studied it years ago. I mean, not years ago. I have studied it years ago. We studied it months ago. The same Peter who walked in and said, Tabitha, arise, said to Ananias and Sapphira, today that man will carry your dead bodies out. It was the same leader, led by the same God. And we cannot just take certain scriptures that we like and other scriptures that we don't and not put them together to see a holistic picture. If we were to look at just the Peter in the earlier chapter of Acts that had to exercise discipline and not the Peter who had to exercise resurrection, we would say that God is all about judgment. If we were to look at the one where Peter says, hey, there's resurrection, and he exercises leadership to bring life, we would say God is all about life, always. But the truth is that both are there, and we have to look at both in the context of leadership. And what the real big picture is that leadership is there to release, to empower, to create boundaries so that the river flows with mighty force. And the river, my friends, is all of us. So leadership is ultimately there to push forward, to encourage, so that everybody gets blessed and more people get to jump in the river. That's what it's about. So leadership is also required throughout a church, not just the elders. Elders are ideally leaders of leaders, not the only leaders. Because that doesn't work. I mean, elders is usually in the New Testament, there was a smaller group of them than there were the rest of the church. That doesn't work to scale, right? Church multiplies because people lead in their sphere of influence and their area of responsibility. And that includes deacons, but it also includes just all of us leading, influencing others around us for the betterment of the kingdom. A leader essentially is a person of influence, and there are different areas of leadership. Whereas an elder might have a leadership over the organization that is the church and have certain responsibilities, it doesn't abdicate everybody else from being leaders in the space in which God has called them. Leadership takes initiative. Leadership influences those around us. Whether you're in middle school or whether you're in a nursing home, you can be a leader. So fourthly, biblical leadership is not singular. Biblical church leadership involves a team of elders, not a CEO type of pastor. Sometimes the more fancy word you hear about in theological circles, and I run in those because I do pastor things, you know, but is plurality. But I don't like big words, to be honest, because I think there's no need for them to some degree. The word there is just simply saying leadership happens biblically in a group. That biblically, the model of a CEO pastor that sort of domineers the whole church and everything that pastor wants to do gets enacted by everybody else. And that somehow his dreams become everybody else's dreams and they all need to line up behind him is not biblical. We are not disparaging any other church. I'm just speaking to this church. And I'm saying in this church and what I believe biblically, a circle of leadership, a group of leadership is what God calls us to, because we can hear from one another. And that happens in a group of elders, a group of deacons, a group of elders and deacons together, and it happened in the nursery workers back there several Sundays ago when we all gathered for a couple hours and listened to one another, those who were leading in the nursery, and said, this is what changes we need to see. And then we enacted them, as Kim did this last weekend, some of those changes. We heard from one another. We heard from different leaders who were leading in their sphere, speaking to another leaders, the leaders of the elders, who then worked together to accomplish a task. Leadership is a group task in biblical with biblical authority. It's not a singular thing. And so when you see a leader, or if you've had this in your past, I'm truly, and I am deeply sorry, because this is an abuse. If somehow you've seen a leader say, because I'm a spiritual leader, that means you must do everything I say, and I don't need to consult with anyone else. Any kind of that is not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership says, and we'll get to this, there is authority. Peter did speak to Ananias and Sapphira, right? There is authority, but it isn't unilateral, monolithic, unquestioned authority. It's group leadership that checks one another. So the next thing to know, and you can see this in Acts chapter 11 as we move forward, Peter himself submits to the elders regarding involving the Gentiles in the church. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent from a local church in Antioch to go start planting churches all throughout the Mediterranean. They didn't just get up and go. They were actually prayed over by the prophets, it says, and the elders of that church. And they prayed and said, who should we send? And the Lord spoke to them and said, Barnabas and Paul. And they were sent out of Antioch. Sometimes we think Paul just sort of floated around and he didn't really have any place of home. But actuality, Antioch, the first place that everyone was called a Christian, it says, an earlier part of Acts, is actually Paul's home church. And if you watch his mission trips, and I said this before, but it's worth repeating, he's doing circles, and they start usually in Antioch and get back to Antioch some way, right? That's his base from after he became a believer. So if we move forward, you see that biblical leadership's end goal is empowerment and not control. So the reason why you want to set boundaries and you create the river is to empower everyone, not to control everyone. So biblical leadership, although worldly leadership often says, if I'm the leader, I get to tell everybody what to do, and that's for maybe my glorification. Biblical leadership says, we are creating boundaries for only the purpose of creating the blessing and extension and advancement of everyone else. We want to see the end goal being empowerment, not control. So oftentimes I see, as I work with pastors across the country, where someone's doing an amazing ministry in a church and they try to sort of claim it as their own or sort of kind of clamp down on it so that they can own it. That is not biblical. Leading that and encouraging that and putting proper boundaries around that is biblical. But controlling that and trying to make it your own when God's called someone else to be empowered to do it is not the way God calls a pastoral leadership to be. He wants us to empower those around us by maybe setting boundaries when needed, but for the sole purpose of extending what God's doing in their life, not taking over what God's doing in their life. Biblical leadership is expressed through servanthood, not domineering. As we think about mission, personal transformation leading to mission, which leads to expansion, which leads to biblical leadership, to help mobilize and increase all the increasing number of disciples. Remember that when we are all biblical leaders, being a biblical leader means that you serve others, not domineering them. Mark 9:35, Jesus said, be like these children over here. And those who wish, he says, if anyone would like to be first, he must be last and servant of all. So Jesus flipped around leadership idea on its head and said, if you want to be a leader, which I've told you, you all are leaders in different ways, the best way to be a leader is to serve others. That's the heart where it comes from. If leadership begins to be about serving yourself, something has gone wrong from a biblical perspective. It could be serving yourself to exalt yourself. It could be serving yourself so you feel good. It could be serving yourself so that your ideas get accomplished. That's all ways of serving ourselves, but biblical leadership is about serving others. Boundaries for the advancement of others. Next, biblical leadership, and this is the last one here, and I'm going to cover this one in a little more detail, because this is the one I think that's hard for us. I think we all like the idea that we're servants as leaders, that we release as leaders, that it's about expanding the kingdom. This last one's a little tough, and that's biblical leadership does have authority to discern and discipline, to bring judgment in some sense, not God's judgment ultimately, but judgment, discernment on earth and discipline. That's a role of biblical leadership. Where do we find that? In a variety of places. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about how if a brother were to sin against you, first go to yourself, go with him alone and talk to him. If he listens to you, awesome. He says, no, he didn't say that. He says, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. I just translated it. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And this is Jesus himself. If he refuses to listen to even them, then tell it to the ecclesia or the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, then let them be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. And he goes on and says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. If any two of you agree about anything on earth, it will be done for them by my Father. The whole context of that isn't just prayer in general. It's discipline within the church. That as the church agrees on something, first starting with a few and then the leadership and then the church, that then becomes what God is pressing in with. And so there is an idea built in even from Jesus in Matthew when he sits down with his disciples to say, this is how you deal with conflict among the ecclesia. And so there is this idea that leadership, if it's serving, if it's not, if it's releasing, all those things, but it also has authority to discern and discipline. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 says this, as for you, brothers, don't grow weary in doing good. He's addressing, this is Paul, many years into his mission, he's addressing the church in Thessalonica, and he says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter that I just sent you, he's saying, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he or she may be ashamed. Do not regard him or her as an enemy, but warn him or her as a brother or sister. And so if we look at that passage, you see also an evidence of where Paul, later on in his ministry and mission, as more and more disciples have been added and more churches have been created, he's creating order by the writing of his letters. The letters that we read as the New Testament, many of them are disciplinary actions in part. Others, they're raising funds. Others, they're encouraging. But he's doing all of those things, and we can't leave out one part of those things because this is how Paul operated as he went on mission and then created leadership to create order. The letters that we read in the New Testament are Paul exercising leadership oftentimes to create order among the disciples that he's been a part of multiplying. And so that's what we see in Thessalonians. In Titus chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, it says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning them once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, for he is self-condemned. Without getting into too much detail there, the point is that even in the book of Titus, you see Paul again referring to them and saying, look, this is a natural part of the church. It's not a part that we like, but it is a part of leadership, bringing order through boundaries and discipline sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, though I'm absent in the body, I'm present in the spirit. Again, now he's talking to the church at Corinth. And if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. And he's talking about a man that he had mentioned earlier in that chapter who was sleeping with his mom, right? And he says, when you have assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Which leads us to understanding that A, church discipline was a thing back in the New Testament and should be a thing today. And secondly, that its goal is always redemption. It's not destruction. Because as God is always about redemption, even when he disciplines us, church leadership, when they have to exercise discipline and boundaries, should always be to the point of redemption and blessing, and not condemnation. And that's what we have here, that even though Paul is saying this hard thing about turning them over literally to Satan, but it's so that his spirit may be saved. And then you read in the book of 2 Corinthians, later on, and he refers back to this guy, and he says, I'm so thankful that things have changed. Welcome him back. That's part two, verse one, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You can look at the second part. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels in the future? We will, by the way, that's what Paul says. How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? Main point there is that in the book of Acts and in the New Testament era, it was commonplace norm not only for there to be disciplinary actions when needed, but literally the church sort of was a court internally. Not in a way of the courts we think of today, but it was they had discernment internally. They didn't just go to external sources for that. And, you know, this was prevalent among churches for a long time, really until especially the 1900s, I would say, in our country. Because we got this idea that everything was about church growth, which is a truth. God wants churches to grow. The Bible says that God has designed good works for us and desires for abundance to come and for his kingdom to grow. That is so clear. So clear all throughout the New Testament. So that is a truth. But oftentimes we take a truth and we warp it, and we call church growth anything we can do to get more people in the doors. That is not what God meant by making disciples. Making disciples is to welcome all people, to bless all people, to forgive all people, to extend righteousness of God's righteousness and help people see God. It is to have a community that is healthy and whole, but it isn't just to sacrifice anything and everything for the purpose of getting one more person in the door. And so sometimes leadership has to exercise boundaries, as we're saying, but it's always for the purpose of release and extension and blessing and redemption. And that's true whether it's something as simple as how we're going to carry out a mission thing or something we're doing as we work together. But it's also true in the hard times where we actually have to discipline. The goal is, though, that a community is so healthy that those are rare, and that ultimately the Holy Spirit is guiding and directing, and that the elders are only having to get involved from moment to moment, but not constantly, right? That's the goal that God calls his ecclesia to. And so when we see that personal transformation, if we look at these stories of Paul and Peter, and what happened in the second half of the chapter of Acts, and really what goes on through the rest of the book of Acts, and then into the New Testament, is all these different letters are written to these churches that were founded in that second part of the book of Acts. When we look at that, we see this: personal transformation by Jesus himself, cleansing people, healing people, forgiving people because of not what they have done, but what he did for them, as they embrace him and follow him, not because of some religious rightness, but because God forgave them and they embraced him and submitted to him and said, I will do what you say, even when it's uncomfortable for me. And as more disciples were made, the church grew in each city. And as the church grew in each city, elders were appointed, and there begins to be transformation group-wise that then leads to the need for order and leadership. And that's a process. And as we do that and we honor God and all those things, mission, personal transformation, in order for the purpose of release, God will continue to add to our number. God will continue to bless all of us as we're here, because our ultimate goal is, whether it's hard things we do, whether it's things we don't understand what the next step is, like what we're going to do next with the nursery, whatever it may be, or when Jordan reached out to Ron at first and didn't know how that might end, but increasingly we're seeing God work in Ron's life. And in the moment, it might have seemed messy, and how do we figure this out and all that, but we see God delivers when we take those risks. Personal transformation leading to mission, leading to more disciples, leading to organization, and working together and being in one heart so that we're a river of life for Bastrop and Smithville and the Bastrop County. We're focused for the purpose of blessing each other and blessing the whole community for the honor and glory of Jesus alone. Always for Jesus alone, because when we put God's glory first, he'll take care of all the other stuff. Church can be messy, ecclesia of us together, seeking the Lord is messy, but if we're submitted to him and willing to do whatever he says and the hard stuff and the easy stuff and pressing forward, we know that God will bless and guide. That's what we got to do. God says, you got to do one thing. Line up with me. Not me, but Jesus. Yeah. Right? Line up with me. And if you do that, even when it doesn't quite make sense, even when it's hard, all the rest of these things are going to be taken care of for you. Go forward in your personal transformation. Thank you guys for so many of y'all sharing in so many different ways with others. Press forward in that. You'll see those open doors like I saw just last week in Bastrop. And that will lead to bringing more order. And in that case, it might not even be someone, in the case of this guy, who's going to come to this particular part of the ecclesia called Grace Bible Fellowship. He might start his own thing in his particular establishment. But I'm still called to Barnabas with him. Right? Because my commitment isn't to a 501c3 or some sort of organization. It's to the ecclesia. And so when this guy needs help, I'm going to Barnabas with him. And I'm going to help him propel him forward. Right? So wherever we are, we want to be doing that. But within our own congregation, we want to bring order and forward motion so that we can all be blessed and serving him. So God, we thank you, Father, for your revelation. We thank you for how Peter was on mission. We thank you for how Paul was on mission. We thank you for the example of Acts chapter 9. We thank you for your revelation of how they continued to press forward as leaders throughout the rest of the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. Father, help us to honor you first and foremost in everything we do, trusting you that when we don't see the end, we know you're going to lead us to your better places because we honor you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.